Well, tonight in Article 2, we have this biblical teaching that God, yes, reveals himself to us in Scripture in a special way, but he does reveal himself to us in a general way throughout creation, throughout the things that he has made. Friends, the truth is, God makes himself known to all people through what he has made. And so the sermon title this evening, God Makes Himself Known. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thanks be to God for his word from Psalm 19 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, in this particular version of the Belgic Confession, this translation that we use in our Reformed churches, Article 2 has this title, The Means by Which We Know God. And that is a perfectly appropriate title. Article 2 summarizes the biblical truth that we know God by two means. First of all, by means of creation and providence. And then secondly, we know God by his divine word. But I've entitled the sermon, God Makes Himself Known. We know God because he makes sure that we know him. We haven't stumbled upon it. We know God because he makes himself known. And the biblical teaching is that he makes himself known to all people. And so, friends, you'll consider with me tonight this theme. The living God makes all people to know him through his creation, makes some to know him through his word for our salvation. Article 2 is important for our Christian witness. Because, friends, so many people all around us will say that they cannot be sure if God exists. There, of course, are atheists who say there is no God, but I think, by and large, we run into people who say, just don't know. Agnostic is what we call them, right? Agnostics. Don't know. That literally means no knowledge. No knowledge of God. No certain knowledge of God's existence, anyhow. That's what most of our unbelieving neighbors would say. Can't be sure if there's a personal creator, right? They claim that if there is such a God, they do not personally know him. And of course, this is how they make themselves feel comfortable, living a totally godless life, doing whatever they please. My friends, are you going to believe them? Sure, you will object to the godless way of life, to all of their sinfulness and their self-centeredness and idolatry and wickedness. But do you believe your atheist or agnostic neighbors in terms of what they say about not knowing God? Listen, brothers and sisters, we must not believe what they say. Instead, we must believe what God says. And he so plainly tells us in his word that, yes, he makes himself known to all people so that no one, absolutely no one, will have excuse for denying God the love, worship, thanksgiving, and obedience that he deserves. So again, first of all, God makes himself known to all people by means of creation and providence. We call it general revelation because creation reveals much about God, but general truths about his existence, power, divinity, as we read here in Article 2, a line from Romans 1:20. General truths about God that we really can learn and do learn from what he has made. But general, really that word, why we call it general revelation, it's because God gives this revelation to all people in general. This is to everyone. That's what general revelation means. It's to the human race in general, but that really does include every single human being. Notice what we read in the very beginning here of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. This is different. Listen, this is different from saying that God has made a beautiful sky with the beautiful clouds and the stars at night and the sun throughout the day. Much attention given to the sun here in Psalm 19. You see all of these lights in the sky or in the heavens and all of the different colors and wonderful things. And you can say beautiful things. Indeed, that would be absolutely appropriate. But Psalm 19:1 is not actually saying that. Verse 1 is saying that the beauty we see there in the sky and the heavens above declares God's glory. Those created things are beautiful, but they declare to you a far greater beauty, the glory of the living God. Because what he has made reflects his power and wisdom, his majesty and his greatness. The psalmist David here in Psalm 19, he goes on to describe what appears to be the routine path of the sun. Have you ever heralded the bright, shining bridegroom making his circuit through the heavens? No, of course you haven't. Why not? It's a glorious thing. David isn't remarking on the humdrum routine path that the sun appears to make through the sky. That glorious fireball gives us heat and warmth and life and light every day of our lives. It's a glorious thing that we too often take for granted. Powerful providence shining down upon us day after day. And all people benefit from it. But the point here in the psalm is that on some level, everyone knows it. It emphasizes this point. It wasn't clear enough from verse 1. Notice verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. It's constant. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Everybody gains this knowledge from what God has made, that he is a glorious creator. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. See, beloved in the Lord, the heavens declare the glory of God, not in such a way that people can learn of God's glory if they go searching and studying hard enough. No, the truth is declared to everyone so that they all hear it. The glory of God is shown to everyone so that they all see it. And it's not merely in the heavens, in the sky. No, the glory is everywhere in creation. And it is all maintained by God's work of providence, or as Belgic 2 calls it, God's preservation and government. Let's read that first part once again. We know God by two means. First of all, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book, in which all creatures great and small are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power, his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1. All these things are enough to convict man and to leave them without excuse. Some people ponder that book of creation much more than others, but here is the point. God writes those letters in the book of creation. I'm not talking about the Bible, right? The book of creation. He writes those letters there in such a way that he makes all people to know their Creator and to know their Creator personally. This is where a lot of Christians get off track. They read things like Psalm 19 and they read Romans 1 and they hear this language like general revelation. And the mistake we make is, oh, it's just general things and everybody kind of has some idea, but it's not really personal knowledge of God. No. Don't make that mistake. It's personal knowledge of God. This is absolutely Paul's point in Romans 1. It's quoted in Article 2. We should read it if you'll turn with me to Romans 1. Starting at verse 18, Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Does that seem like an impersonal sort of thing that wicked men do? Boys and girls, if you were to introduce yourself to a neighborhood kid, say, "Oh, hi, my name's so-and-so," and that person were just to turn, give you the backside and run away, you'd take that as a personal offense. That's what the human race does, left to ourselves. That's what we do in our sinful rebellion against our Creator. We don't want to know it. Turn away, run from Him. All that truth that is revealed, clearly perceived, suppress it. Try as best we can to deny it. You must understand, beloved, as much as wicked men try to suppress that truth, no one ever really succeeds in doing so. No sinner ever really succeeds in making himself or herself truly, altogether ignorant of God. He makes himself known, even makes certain attributes clearly perceived from the things that he has made. Thomas Aquinas, brilliant Roman Catholic theologian in the 13th century, but around the year 1270, Aquinas came up with 5 ways to prove God's existence from what he has made. Some very philosophical argumentation there from Thomas Aquinas, and I would argue that it's actually worthwhile for theologians to dig into such things. Really, it would be very worthwhile for all of us Christians to equip ourselves with apologetics. But look, brothers and sisters, you do not have to be a theologian or a philosopher or a scientist to know God from the things he has made and which he has maintained through providence. Since the beginning of creation, he has made himself known. And Paul goes on in Romans 1 to explain that human beings really do know God. They know him personally, so much so that all people owe their Creator worship. See, he makes himself known in such a way that there's a response required from those who do know him. That's the point here, Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God," mark those words, they do know him. "Nevertheless," what do they do with that knowledge? They suppress it and they turn away from God and they worship created things. That's what Paul's explaining here. "Though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Sinful man will have no excuse, no excuse whatsoever for failing to worship the living God. Because man does know God, personally knows God, yet rejects God in hateful rebellion, in stubborn suppression of the plain truth. What does this mean for us Christians who have become worshipers of the living God, our Creator, through His saving grace in Jesus? Well, for one thing, it tells us to look for the truth of God's existence everywhere in creation. Now, you know He exists. You think, well, I don't really need that any proof from. I'm not talking about proof. I'm not talking about Aquinas' five ways. I'm not talking about apologetics. I mean, if you know God and He really does make Himself known to you through creation as one of His children in Christ, we should be far more sensitive to the reality of His revelation of Himself in what He has made. It's everywhere. It means that we should be not only acknowledging the truth, but also filled with wonder, because you know what? That general revelation is glorious. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Why? Because they're glorious things that He's made. And therefore, beloved in the Lord, we should become more and more inclined to worship our Creator and Sustainer, whose glory and greatness reach us in so many ways every single day of our lives. But as I said, this truth is very important for our witness to unbelievers. We must not believe their claim that they are ignorant of God, that they're unconvinced of His existence. They know God. Deep down, they know that they owe that God thanks and worship and obedience. We need to tell them the truth. We need to tell them the truth in love, truth that their consciences cannot escape. If you're in Romans, turn with me to chapter 2, Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles, and Paul's talking about just pagans, you know, people who don't have the scriptures, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, the written law, okay? Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, or conscience, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Judgment is coming. If we're going to love our neighbors, we are going to warn them of the wrath of God. I mean, it's coming, but it's, what did Paul say earlier in chapter 1? It's already being revealed from heaven on all the wicked human race. Let's warn them that something far worse is coming, from which there is no escape. Today's the day of salvation. There's still time to repent and believe on Christ. But you see, friends, that's just the point. We have to tell them about Christ. Let's not imagine that we can get sinners to turn to God for salvation simply through their knowledge of Him from creation. Remember what Article 2 says, really using Paul's teaching in Romans 1, creation makes people to know God, but this knowledge leaves them without excuse. General revelation, it really makes people know God, know Him in a personal way, but it does not bring saving truth to anyone. Another major, major misunderstanding of a lot of Christian people. If God makes Himself known in creation, then everybody's got a chance to know Him and be saved through what they see in creation, right? No. No chance at all. Scriptures make it abundantly clear that there's no saving knowledge that God reveals to sinful man through creation. It's enough to convict us and to leave us without excuse on the day of judgment. The fact is, it simply does not tell us anything of the particulars of God's saving grace in Jesus. Thanks be to God, He graciously makes Himself known, not only through general revelation, not only through what He has made, but through special revelation. And we turn there here secondly. Article 2 says this, the very last part of it. Second, God makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. So my second point, I'll conclude with this one tonight. God makes Himself known to some people by means of His word for salvation. God makes Himself known to some people by means of His word for our salvation. There are a lot of Christians who think that since God can be known from creation, sinners must have a chance at salvation through this knowledge of God. And again, dear saints, the Bible simply does not teach any such thing. Natural man knows God through creation. but suppresses the truth, as Paul says in Romans 1. General revelation calls men, to worship their creator, but men would rather worship the creature. Again, Romans 1. God's law is inscribed on the human conscience. We read from Romans 2. But people are depraved, totally unable to please God or submit to his law, as Paul goes on to teach in Romans 8, verse 7. There really is no hope for sinners to be saved, to be reconciled to their Creator by means of what they know about him through creation. But God has not left us in our rebellion and misery. He has graciously determined to save sinners. And he makes his amazing grace known to us by means of his word. Article 2 says that God makes himself known to us more openly by means of his holy and divine word. Now, you're thinking scripture, but it wasn't originally scripture. It was God speaking to people, right? By speaking to sinful man, God makes us to know specific things about himself. So that's partly what special revelation means. More knowledge of God, more of his heart, the thoughts of God, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 2, revealed to us through his word and Holy Spirit. Special revelation indeed. He comes to man and reveals that he is a gracious and merciful God. He promises to save us, ultimately through the person and work of his son Jesus. And by means of his word, God actually bestows salvation. It's not just knowledge that makes us understand truth. It's saving truth. It's saving knowledge. And by the same word, he trains us to serve our God for his glory. This is very clear in Psalm 19. It's a psalm that begins with this portion on general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and everybody knows it, but there's something better. There's a better way to know God and to know him in a relationship of loving, peaceful communion. And it's through his word. This is the point at the end of the latter half of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so on. After telling us that creation reveals the glory of God, Psalm 19 turns into a meditation on God's law. And we hear law and precept and commandment. Yes, it's talking about what God, you know, commands in his word. But the truth, friends, is that he gives not just law. He speaks. He actually speaks to his servants, enlightens our darkened minds. Through his word, the Holy Spirit actually changes us. He convicts us of the truth. He grants us new hearts. This is revelation that doesn't just make you know more about God. It makes you know him in a saving way. He makes us to know he's our gracious Savior, and the Holy Spirit brings us to repent of sin. Even what he requires of us in his word, he gives to us. This is the beauty of special revelation. He works repentance in us. He works faith in our hearts so that we will respond to his word, trusting in our God, worshiping him, loving him, seeking to obey him more and more. The Holy Spirit makes us to know God in a saving way by means of the divine word. And again, you hear that, and maybe the tendency is to think scripture, but we're talking about the word however it comes. And yes, scripture's the way it comes to us now at this phase of redemptive history. That's the form in which we have God's holy and divine word. But as you know, God initially spoke to the patriarchs. He spoke to the prophets and the apostles apart from written word. And then entrusts it to them to write it. That's Article 3. We'll get there, Lord willing, next time. Article 3 of the Belgic Confession. But my point is that he spoke audibly to them at various times and places, where he gave them visions. And he did supernatural, mighty works before them. This is all special revelation through which God was saving his people. And listen, brothers and sisters, it is special because this is not revelation that reaches all people in general. And I really hope you take this to heart. Really, the truth of that word general and general revelation is that it's to all people in general. The way you must understand special revelation is that it's to, yes, those specially picked by God to receive it. And that's not everybody. That's some. It is special revelation in that God graciously determines to reveal himself in a saving way to some. He sent his divine word to Abraham in particular, and to Abraham's offspring, promising to be their God and Savior, making a covenant with them, entering into a relationship through his grace with them. You heard it from Genesis 17 earlier today. And then for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Yahweh gave his word, special revelation, his word of grace to one nation on the face of the earth. Just one nation, the people of Israel. Friends, this is no longer the case. God gave us the ultimate revelation of himself in the person and work of his son, Jesus. God's very word, his eternal word, made flesh. The Son of God became true man in order to accomplish our salvation, not just to teach us more about God and to reveal the graciousness of God, the mercy of God towards sinners. But the greatest revelation of all, he goes to the cross to accomplish our redemption by the shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins, that we may have peace with God through the work of Christ alone. Special revelation indeed. Thanks be to God. It was sent not only to Israel. It was sent to you and me, Gentiles, to the nations of the world. David in Psalm 19 goes on to meditate on the word of God, the law. We think tonight about not only his precepts and commandments, but the gospel of Jesus. You know the greatest thing there is to know. You know that God is a gracious Savior and that he has done all the work as a true man for your everlasting life and joy. What a treasure. David goes on to say, this is better than much fine gold. We ought to be willing to give up everything to know Christ. Philippians 3. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. Paul says, I'll count everything else rubbish, loss. I'll lose it all to gain the knowledge of Christ. Is that how much you treasure special revelation of God through the gospel of his son? Better than all the gold in the world, brothers and sisters. We should be willing not to give up everything for it. To have it for ourselves, yes. And we should spend and be spent to give that knowledge to others. The only treasure you can ever have, that by giving it away, you actually gain more. You enjoy it more. It will not do for us to keep this inestimable treasure, the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, to ourselves. The Lord God means to bring this special revelation, his gospel of grace, to many more sinners throughout the world. Friends, they have no hope of salvation unless we give them the word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You're not all called to be preachers of the gospel as I am at this pulpit, but we are all witnesses for Christ and we have the treasure of the gospel. Beloved, it does go out to many. And God's will is that we be the instrument by which that good news of Jesus Christ reaches so many more sinners for their salvation. Let's trust that he will do it. He has his chosen people in every tribe and every nation. He will use his church, his prophetic witnesses, you Christians, to that end that he would bring so many more into his everlasting kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.